Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We are creatures of comfort, aren't we? Everything we do, everywhere we go, it's all about how comfortable we are. From childhood, we had our blanket or our stuffed animal that we wanted before we went to bed, or we took it everywhere that we went. It gave us some kind of comfort. We have comfort foods, sweets, pizza, chocolate, whatever your comfort food might be, ice cream. There you go. We want our clothes to be comfortable, right? Soft and plush and cozy, and maybe as guys, your wife has tried to get you to get rid of that old ratty t-shirt or that old ratty flannel or whatever, and you don't want to get rid of it because it's comfortable. And we want our beds to be comfortable, right? Nobody wants to sleep on a rock. And especially our pillow. We want our pillow to be comfortable. We want and we demand emotional comfort. People will walk around with their therapy animal. And I'm not talking their service animal. I'm talking a therapy animal. I saw some lady came out of Walmart. And she's got tucked under her arm this little, I think it's a Pomeranian. I'm not real sure. It's got that fur going all over the place with a little pink bow, and she's just walking around with her like her little dog, and I'm like, that is not a service animal. That dog's not going to do nothing for you. That's just her little comfort animal that she's carrying around with her. We want our jobs to make us comfortable. We have our comfort zones, the places where we feel most at ease and comfortable. And heaven help the church where the temperatures are not comfortable for every single individual in the congregation. We have theologically bought into this as well. This past week as I was studying, I was amazed how many articles I ran across where people are teaching today from some of the big major churches all across this country. They are trying to disassociate the Christian experience from any form of suffering whatsoever. That it is somehow something that a Christian ought never to have to go through. We should never have to go through suffering. And if you think we ought to go through any kind of suffering, you're a fundamentalist, you're a legalist. And those are the labels that are attached. And it's crazy that anybody would think that way and would teach that way. I would argue that you read what the Scripture says. The Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Oh, we love that, don't we? I mean, that just makes us feel all warm and fuzzy and tingly inside, right? It makes us feel very comfortable. But then what's the very next one? Go through your love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That means suffering long, all right? So we've got that. We've got to have both sides of it. And over the last few weeks, we have been talking about, if you will, the positive side. We've been talking about the love of Christ and what that looks like and how we enact that in our lives as we walk a lifestyle of communion with Jesus. But today we want to talk about what it means to suffer with Christ. As we look at the Scriptures in Matthew chapter 8, we want to begin by looking at the example of suffering. The example of suffering. In Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 18, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." Go to chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 21. In chapter 16 and verse 21, the Bible says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Look at chapter 26 of Matthew. Chapter 26, verses 67 and 68. "And of Jesus, the Bible says, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" One more passage, chapter 27 and verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he was ridiculed and he was mocked. There are many times in the early part of his ministry where the crowds picked up stones to stone him. They wanted to kill him long before he was ever crucified. And it's interesting because the scriptures talk about how he would just disappear out of their midst because it wasn't time and it wasn't the way he was to die. But Jesus showed us the example of suffering. In John chapter 7, the Bible talks about how Jesus suffered in another way. Jesus suffered by the hands of his own family because they thought he was crazy. They thought he was a lunatic. And they tried to get him to leave the town where they were at. Go to where your disciples are at. In other words, get away from us. You're nuts. You're crazy. The Bible says they did not believe him. And they wanted him to go away. His own family. Jesus definitely experienced all forms of suffering. Literally from insult to injury, Jesus experienced all sorts of suffering. And in fact, what does this have to do with us? Well, listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3:10. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The word fellowship is the word that we have been dealing with throughout this whole series of messages. He says, I want to know the fellowship, the communion. I want to have in common his suffering. I want to know what it is to suffer with Jesus. Not only was it something desirable, it was something that was expected. As Christians and as our theological hodgepodge world wants to present today, it's almost with an attitude, Jesus did all the suffering for us so that we don't have to suffer. Well, that's true when it comes to suffering for our sins on a cross. But that is not true when it comes to living the Christian life. If we are going to live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ, we will suffer. But it's more than just a fact. It's something that we ought to want. It's something that we ought to desire. It is something like Paul expressed here, we ought to hunger for it. Oh, that I may know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be made conformable to his death. Boy, that takes a lot to say something like that, doesn't it? That takes a lot of dying to self and living for Christ. So, the example of suffering. Let's look at the expectation of suffering. Go to 2 Timothy with me, if you would. And we're going to look at a couple of passages here in the back part of your New Testament, and then we're going to move to the Gospels. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. And I want us to notice what Paul tells this young preacher here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he gives Timothy this bit of encouragement. He says, Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not a maybe. It's not a might. It is a definite. If you are going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, it is a guarantee you're going to suffer persecution. There's no getting away from it. And in fact, notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers. There's that word again. You are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You have it in common. It is communion. It is fellowship that you're having with him in his sufferings. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God's and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's business. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Go back with me to the Gospels, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. This is what the apostles said. What did Jesus say about suffering? Did Jesus tell us to expect it? Did Jesus say, look out, it's coming? Well, he did. And let's look at the scripture here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus told the 12, and it translates down to us. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. Does that sound like all the trouble's going to just leave us, not be around us? No. Verse 21. Brother shall deliver up brother to death. Father, the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Jesus promised we were going to suffer persecution. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 9, the apostle Paul, this was said of him, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. As Christians, we are going to suffer. How is it that we cannot see what modern Christianity has done? For those that are in the new members class, I told you I couldn't remember if this was in the morning message or the evening message. It's now. Just as I'm looking at my notes here, it's like, yeah, it's now. I couldn't remember where I put this at. It is amazing that the modern way of looking at church, the modern way of doing church, has not connected the dots of what this all means. We have done everything imaginable in modern Christianity to make ourselves appealing and palatable to the world. And that is exactly the opposite of what the Bible says that we are supposed to do. And it's the opposite of what we are supposed to expect. To make ourselves appealing to the world and even appealing to worldly Christianity. We have stopped preaching against sin. And instead, the message today is a message of prosperity. It's a feel-good message. It's a message that needs to go on the self-help shelf of a bookstore, because that's kind of the concept that's being delivered today. Let's make sure everybody feels good and we come out empowered and we come out feeling like, you know, we can help ourselves and all that kind of stuff. Doctrine is diminished and dismissed in favor of unity. Let's make the message as plausible and pleasant so that even the worst of heathen won't take an offense to it. The music, the atmosphere, let's make it feel like a bar. Let's make it feel like a nightclub. Let's make it feel like a theater. Let's make it thump and bump, because that's what the people want. That's what they're hearing on the radio today. Yeah? And your point? I thought we were supposed to come out from the world and be separate, not be the same. The so-called Christian music today is produced and awarded Grammys, just like any other genre of music. I ran across something, and I wasn't real sure that I believed it, so I will go back and check the sources. There, in the world's Grammy Awards, there are five categories that are quote-unquote Christian categories, where the world awards their award amidst all the other junk that is in there to a genre of quote-unquote Christian music. And I'm like, something's not right here. Why can't people see that's not right? Church services have become group therapy sessions. They have become super PACs. They have become the weekly motivational seminar. Church has become a showplace, a production to draw the crowds. We got to make it a camera ready kind of a format. And boy, oh boy, we want to be comfortable. Because if we're not comfortable, people won't come back. And if we don't make the message comfortable, we don't make the atmosphere comfortable, we don't make it all comfortable, nobody will come back. Christians, when the world is singing our praises, we're doing something wrong. We don't need to be looking at these individuals that are getting all the world's applause and thinking they've done something grand and great. Hey, let me tell you something. It might last for a little bit. Jesus came into the city and Jesus was praised by the people and they were crying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But in 4 days, they're crying, crucify him. It didn't last long. You see, I'm not concerned about the world getting all woohoo about something that a Christian does, provided it doesn't take long for them to be mad at them. I am concerned about the ones that call themselves Christians that are constantly applauded by the world and the world is in favor of them and all that kind of stuff. Something's wrong. Because all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Christians, are you facing any persecution? Any at all? Oh, I'm not suggesting, I know we're not going to probably in the United States of America, at least not right now, but just wait, it could be coming. We're not suffering like the folks in Nigeria and in Somalia. We're not suffering like the Christians that are underground in North Korea. We're not suffering like that. But if we are living for the Lord Jesus Christ, a testimony and a witness that is out there, we will suffer. Some way, shape, or form. We're going to suffer. It can't be helped. So I ask us, do we expect it? And do we even desire it? To know what it is to fellowship with Jesus in his sufferings. Well, if we have the example, we have the expectation, nobody is probably saying, oh yes, man, I just can hardly wait to suffer. That's what I woke up for this morning, just I want to suffer. You say, I need some help. If I'm supposed to suffer, I need help. Great, because the Lord's got some exhortation for suffering, some encouragement. Let's take a look at these. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Knowing that we are going to go through persecution and suffering, the Lord provides exhortation, encouragement to see us through it. What is the encouragement that he gives us? First of all, Jesus gives his presence. He gives his presence. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Jesus gives his presence. One of the titles of the Holy Spirit is Comforter. What does that tell you? If we need a comforter, what does that tell you? That means things aren't going to be always pleasant. Things aren't always going to be easy. But the word deals with more than just comfort. It means to give us aid, to come alongside and to provide the help that we need. And we have been promised that the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is going to dwell within us. Not just come alongside, but come inside of us. The moment that we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, he came in and took up residence. And this is important because in verse 18, when he says, "I will not leave you comfortless," the word comfortless there is a different word entirely than what is used in verse 16 for comforter. It is the Greek word orphanos, from which we get the word orphan. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Isn't that great? Because Jesus, we know that Jesus had to leave. He had to ascend back to the Father. He says, "But I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. I will come to you." and I will abide in you forever. Jesus gives his presence. Notice something else. John chapter 16, verse 33. Not only does Jesus give his presence, Jesus gives his peace. In verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Why would any Christian want to imitate, mimic the things of the world, bring the things of the world into the church, bring the things of the world into their lives, when the Bible says in the world you're going to have tribulation? I want to escape that. I want peace. The world doesn't have peace, folks. You know, we supposedly a treaty has been signed with the Taliban. How many of you think that's going to work? Yeah, I didn't think so either. That's just ink on a piece of paper. You don't mean anything. How many of us think there's going to be peace in the Middle East? Yeah, bunch of skeptics? Cynics? Wow. No, we're just realists, because we know what the Bible says. There's not going to be peace in the Middle East till Jesus sits upon the throne. Then there will be peace, absolutely, but not until then. So the only peace that I can have, the only peace that I can know, is the peace that comes from the inside, from Jesus living in me, and the peace that comes from living my life for Him. I'm not going to get any peace from this world. All this world offers, and even their pseudo-peace, is fake. It don't last. People will go into a bottle, they'll go into drugs, they'll go into sex, they'll go into all sorts of things looking for peace, and they can't find it. It's because it ain't there. It makes them happy for a moment. It makes them forget for a little bit. But then it all comes back. And when it comes back like a freight train, ugly, horrific. Only Jesus gives peace. Notice something else. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus gives his presence. He gives his peace. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gives his provision. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 18. After, and we read verses 16 and 17, after he tells the disciples, you're going to be, you know, sent forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, they're going to deliver you up into the councils, they're going to scourge you in the synagogue. Verse 18, ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. We get so hung up. Oh, if I go out to witness, what am I going to say to somebody? What if they start ridiculing me? Oh, I was so persecuted. Boo-hoo-hoo. And I, you know, every obstacle that we put up for not doing what the Lord's called us to do always starts with I. And is usually followed by can't. I can't. I can't. I can't. And you're absolutely right. I can't. God can. And he says, don't worry about it. This is going to happen. I have given you my presence. I have given you my peace. Now I'm going to provide. In 2 Corinthians 9, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That's called, I don't need anything to get God's work accomplished, because God's going to take care of providing it. That is not a blank check that says he's going to fill your billfold until you can't carry it in your back pocket. That does not say that your banking account is going to explode all over the place. God says, I am going to make it so that you will have every sufficiency to do every good work. How do you know it's a good work? It's because it's the work God gave you to do. God will take care of it. You look at the missionaries that have gone onto the field and how God has taken care of their needs miraculously, provided for them as they got on their faces before God and as they prayed. And the things that God delivered and brought into their lives is amazing. You say, how is it possible? God. They weren't able to write a check for it. They didn't need to. I don't care how much money you got in your checking account, you're broke compared to what God's got. I mean, just ask the Father to sell a couple of cattle on 1,000 hills and take care of it, and He does when it's His work that needs to be done. Jesus gives His provision. Not only that, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. This ties right into this point as well. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. And Jesus gives His power, His presence, His peace, His provision, His power. Chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were all so careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." That takes divine power to do all things. Paul didn't say, "I can do anything I set my mind to." He didn't say, "I can do anything that I've studied hard enough for." He didn't say, "I can do anything that I'm willing to work for." He says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." What is it, Christians, that we are trying to do today in the power of our own strength, the power of our own flesh? And we keep falling on our faces and scuffing our noses every time we hit the pavement. We say, "Lord, I don't understand. Why? Okay, let's stop doing it and start letting God do it. Because we're trying to control. God does not like to be micromanaged by you and I. The creation cannot micromanage the Creator. We need to stop it. And we need to let Him manage us. Just let Him do with us as He pleases and be amazed at what we are able to accomplish for the glory of God. Look at His promise. Go to Romans chapter 8. In the midst of our suffering, we have a promise. We have a promise. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." There's a promise that accompanies our suffering. We're heirs and joint heirs of Christ. We sing the chorus, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." Oh, that's a pretty chorus, isn't it? And usually you'll see individuals, they're singing, they're appreciating the song, maybe a tear is rolling down their face. It's easy to sing it. Now we've got to live it. The suffering. We don't get our awards here. We get our rewards in heaven. Can we not understand, Christians, that our rewards that we get here, whatever we get here, is only temporary? The eternal reward is laid up for us in glory. And are we not willing to suffer that we might get those rewards? Think about an Olympic athlete and think what they suffer. Those Olympic athletes, to be able, and when you see them doing these great feats, whether it be running or throwing something or whatever, and you see the definition of their muscles, and you look at the muscles of the runners, you know, the thighs, the calves, and all that definition. I mean, I look somewhat like that. No. Then I wake up and the dream is over. You look at what their muscle tone and the things that they can accomplish. What did it take for them to be able to do that? To even if they lost in the Olympics, they didn't medal. What did it take for them just to get there? It took work. And it took sacrifice. And it took pain, and it took sacrifice. When they wanted to do something else, they had to train. They had to push certain foods away. They had to eat certain things. They had a schedule that they kept, and they kept that schedule just rigorously. 7 days a week, they lived and they died by their training parameters so that they could get to that level. And then when you think about those individuals that got on the pedestal, and especially the individual that got the gold, what did they get? Listen to what they got. For all that they went through, listen to what they got. The Olympic gold medal weighs 586 grams. It is 580 grams of 99.9% pure silver with 6 grams of gold plating. Current market values of gold and silver as of a couple days ago makes the medal worth $696.75. They got their name in a book, and the world is a better place. Right? So essentially, they sacrificed weeks and months and years for about $700 and their name in a book. How many of you want to sign up for that? Seriously, Christians, what we suffer for is worth far more than that. And those Olympic athletes, and I'm not taking away from anything that they have done. Please don't misunderstand. I know they've worked hard for that, but seriously, $700. Okay, so the gold medal winner gets a check for $25,000. That's bottom pay for a year's wages for somebody. And they've worked for how many years to get there? Huh. Yeah, and we work for that which will last for eternity, because that athlete, I don't care how good a shape you're in, you know, people will work so hard to look so good into their later years in life, but they're still going to die, so they're the best-looking corpse ever. Why, that corpse, they were toned, weren't they? They're still a corpse. Think about it. You say, well, it'll just make it easier on the pallbearers. Whether it took 6 or 10 to carry me, big deal. You're still in the same boat. You're dead. You know, so think about that when you go out to eat afterwards. Just eat it. Just eat it. I know, some of you are going to be upset with me for even saying these things. I know, but that which we have for us waiting in eternity is far greater. Now, that's our future reward. What do we do with it all now? Let me close out with this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me close out with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus not only gives His presence, His peace, His provision, His power, and His promise, Jesus also gives a purpose to our suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. I'm sure that there are many purposes behind why we suffer, but here's one that should give us pause and make us think. We say, why am I going through this? We need to say, why shouldn't I go through this? Why shouldn't I? It's not for no reason. It's for purpose. part of the purpose is so that we can experience God comforting us. God doesn't have to comfort us when we're not uncomfortable. We got to be uncomfortable to appreciate the comfort. Follow me? When do I appreciate that nice, warm, fuzzy blanket? In the middle of summer? No. I appreciate it in the dead of winter when I'm freezing. And I wrap up in that, oh, I'm so comforted. When do we appreciate God's comfort? When we're uncomfortable. Why did we get comforted? Just so that we could go, ooh, that feels so nice? No. So that we could comfort other people. We're supposed to do something with it, with our experiences. You know, there's not a one of us that can meet the needs of every single person. But we can all meet the needs of somebody with the comfort that we were comforted with. You've had experiences I've never had. I've had experiences you've never had. You've experienced God's comfort in your situation. Somebody else is going through it. Oh, I don't want to talk about it. It was too painful. It was too tragic. It was too this. It was too that. We need to really get over our emotionally crippled selves and knock it off. God gave you comfort in your situation so you could comfort somebody else. Get over yourself. God wants to use you. You went through a valley. You went through a journey for a purpose. It's nothing to be ashamed of. You say, yeah, but it was a sinful thing. Well, you took yourself there. Who else here hasn't taken themselves down a sinful path? We've all gone down sinful paths. What did God do for you down that path? How did God bring you back up out of it? Somebody else is going through it too, and they're scared to death to say anything because they feel like such a dog for going through it. And they're ashamed and they're embarrassed. They feel like they're the only person that's ever experienced it. No, they're not. Somebody else has. And somebody else needs to be sharing their journey. And it's being able to say, I know right where you're at. I was there a month ago, year ago, dozen years ago. I was there. This is where I'm at now because of Jesus. Let me share with you what Jesus did for me. Let me comfort you with the comfort wherewith I was comforted. If we are living for Jesus, we will experience suffering. We need to expect it. Brother Ron Baker, different times I would be in the hospital with Brother Ron, and he's getting poked all the time, and especially when he was talking about the dialysis and the big bore needles they use for dialysis. And I'm just cringing at the thought of it. He never broke his face or nothing. He just says, just pain. It's just pain. Yeah, and ain't that the point? It's just pain. In other words, it's temporary. It's not going to last. God's got something better. Listen, Christians, I don't know how you're suffering today, but God is there with you through it. God's got something for you as you go through it. God's got something better for you on the end of it. Embrace it. See what God's got. Maybe this needs to be a morning as a child of God and you take your suffering before the Lord. Maybe bow your knee at the altar for just a moment and say, Lord, my suffering is your suffering. You're going to teach me something through this. I want to be a teachable vessel. I want to learn what it is you got for me. And Lord, I don't want to just learn what it is you got for me. I want to learn how to use it. So Lord, I don't want this to be waste. Show me how to use it. Would we do that this morning? Maybe you're here and you say, I don't know Christ as Savior. Jesus suffered for you on Calvary's cross, so that you would not have to suffer for all of eternity in hell. I mean, you stop and you think about that. Calvary's cross, the amount of time Jesus suffered there, I mean, horrific, excruciating, unimaginable how he suffered physically from the pain of crucifixion, but with your sins and my sins upon himself. We just can't even imagine the suffering from that. But yet that suffering was only for a moment. And it was for you. But if you reject what Jesus Christ offers for you, you will spend an eternity in hell, suffering forever and ever and ever and ever. You say, oh, I don't believe a loving God would send a person to hell. Don't blame God for it. You sent yourself. Don't blame him. You gave him no choice but to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You had the opportunity to know him, and you turned your back on him. You had a better plan than Calvary. You had a better plan than the power of the resurrection. You thought you could help it out. You thought you could do something to add to it. Your plan you thought was better. You can think that all the way until the day you die. You can believe that in your heart all the way to the day you die. But you will not be dead one second to realize you had a bad plan. A plan that failed you. And there will be no fixing it. Today, if Jesus is speaking to your heart, calling you, would you give us the opportunity to take you aside and introduce you to Jesus Christ? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, you know the needs of each person that's here. And there might be somebody suffering today. And Lord, the Scripture says that we are to weep with those who are weeping. We suffer with them, Lord. But we also suffer knowing that you have a plan. And while we may be waiting to see what that plan is, we know that it's going to be revealed in your timing. So help us to trust you. And Lord, if there is a lost soul here today without Jesus as Savior, right now, Lord, as the Spirit of God beckons at their heart's door, we pray that they would come and let us open Scripture and show them, introduce them to Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray.